is our last message in the Gospel of Mark. Yes, we've been going for the entire summer through the Gospel of Mark, and we have made it through, drum roll, 3 chapters. Way to go, John. Awesome progress. 3 chapters. Just if you weren't aware, there's 16 chapters in Mark. So you're wondering what's going on. Well, we're going to kind of break Mark up. So we'll pick up Mark next year in chapter 4, and we'll do that. That way, we're not sticking to Mark for 2 years straight. And so we're giving some variety here. So hang on. We'll jump into chapter 4 at some point next year. But our series has been titled How Jesus Changes Everything. And so cool to hear in that video we watched how Jesus does change everything. Amen. And so we're learning about how Jesus changes everything. And today we're going to be in the end of Mark chapter 3. You'll recall last week that we learned Mark had a story within a story. Remember that? Mark chapter 3, and what happened, and just some context, remember, you can open up Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. And Jesus is in this house, he's teaching, and all of a sudden it says his family finds out, and his family comes down, and remember what his family came to do? It says to take charge of Jesus. Why? Because he was nuts, right? They said, you're insane, you've lost your mind, we're coming to pick you up, get in the minivan. Mary says, we're all going to get you. And all of a sudden, in the middle of that story, Mark all of a sudden takes a side path and goes to these religious leaders who come and then have a confrontation with Jesus there. And so that's what we focused on last week. They said Jesus was possessed by Satan, and Jesus, of course, did not agree with that and had a different take on that God was behind all of this, we learned. Well, in verse 31, now we pick back up to our original story, back to Jesus' family. And so let's read that. Mark 3, 31 through 35, just a short passage today. If you have a Bible, you can open up, or it's going to be on the screen behind me. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This is probably one of the most radical passages in the entire Bible. And you can see as Jesus makes some claims about a redefining of the family. And the title of today's message is A New Kind of Family. A New Kind of Family. And we're going to talk today about family, okay? And what I want to start off by doing is just talking about, from my perception, and I could be wrong, but I feel like there's two kind of understandings of family in our culture, right, as you look at it right now. And the first I would describe as this, is the view is that family is a straitjacket, and it needs to be torn down, this understanding of a traditional view or paradigm of family. Is old, and we need to reconstruct a new definition, a new understanding of family. And really, family actually kind of limits my personal freedom. Our culture is consumed with personal rights and freedom, and family inhibits that. Family is restrictive of that. And so I want to be able to live out family as much as I can. And the traditional kinds of family is this sort of repressive environment that limits me. This is the perspective of pretty much almost every teenager I know. Right? I've never heard in my home, you know, my family won't let me do this. My family's limiting me. I remember when I was 16 and my dad and I were in a conversation. And I said, if I could just leave this family, I could finally do my own thing. Anybody ever said that when they were 16? Yeah, I think probably all of us, maybe. This perception that family, this family structure is not the only structure. I want to be able to choose what any kind of family structure I want. And that's why today in the culture, you might find people that form any kind of family. So maybe a couple men and a woman and some children, or a couple women and a man, and whatever kind of family structure you want to create, that's what you can do. There is no definition of family. It's to tear down family and to create personal freedom in my family. I think that's one view of family. The other view of family, I notice, is that family is at the center. Family is everything. Family is a place where I do accept the limitations of family for a greater good, which is my personal fulfillment in that. You see this really illustrated well in a movie in 2000 called The Family Man with Nicolas Cage. Anyone seen that before? The Family Man, yeah, with Nicolas Cage. It's a really good movie if you haven't seen it. Check it out. It's this guy named Jack, played by Nicolas Cage. And he is this guy, and the scene show him as this ultra-wealthy businessman, kind of living the successful life, right, this carefree life, gets to do whatever he wants. He's with women all the time, tons of money, driving nice cars, this kind of life. And all of a sudden, there's this scene in there where apparently a number of years earlier, he was with this woman in college, and he had this chance where he could have gone with her and probably start a family and kids and all that, or go down this kind of solo business route. And he decided to go down the business route. Well, this guy gives him a chance, an opportunity to go and basically look at the question, what if? What if you wouldn't have done that and you would have gone down the family route? So Christmas morning one day, he wakes up and he's in this bed in this house with this woman and two children. And the rest of the movie is the story of him with this kind of alternative life that would have happened. And the first part of the movie with that is him trying to get away from this family and get back to my life where I was enjoying everything and I could live whatever how I wanted to live. And then at the end of the movie, he begins to realize the goodness of family and that he actually begins to love his children and his wife when he chooses that kind of life, right? And the idea is that before he was finding significance and value in his money and success, and now he finds it in family, what he has. Well, my perception is those are the two kind of predominant views of family in our culture. And what I want to show this morning is this, is that Jesus promoted neither of those views. Jesus did not promote either of those views of family. I think what the biblical view of family is, and I'm going to unpack this morning, is this. Family is good, but it's not ultimate. Family is good, but it's not ultimate. I want to give you some things. First off, I do think Jesus said about family and that he teaches in the New Testament that we all would probably expect and we all would say are good things. And then I'm going to spend the rest of the message on three things Jesus taught that are probably things you're not going to expect and that are going to maybe surprise you a little bit about family. So let me give you the things first that Jesus says that we would expect. Number one, Jesus clearly taught marriage is between one man and one woman. Sometimes people say Jesus never said anything about marriage. Yes, he actually did. Mark chapter 10, six chapters later, Jesus talks about divorce, and in divorce and talking about it, he refers back to Genesis 2 as God's original design for marriage between one man and one woman in a covenant lifelong marriage. Jesus taught that that is the definition of a marriage. That is what God designed as marriage, one man, one woman in a covenant lifelong marriage. Number two, Jesus clearly supports children are a good part of a family. If you've read the Gospels at all, you can recall many times Jesus loved to be with kids, right? In fact, he welcomed them up on his lap. He would hug them. And there's only a couple times in the Bible that Jesus got really hacked off. Do you remember one of those times? And it's when his disciples tried to stop kids from coming to him. Jesus got really mad at them. Jesus loved kids. He welcomed kids. He prioritized children. So Jesus says they're very good. Number three, Jesus supported the fifth commandment in the Bible. The fifth commandment, we've all have that memorized, right? It is to honor our mother and father. And Jesus clearly says that is exactly what God wants. Jesus supported the Old Testament, right? He quoted it all the time. And if you'll recall, there's a story in the Old Testament where a young man rebels against his mother and father, makes some really poor choices and bad decisions against them. He's brought against the religious leaders in the Old Testament. He's found guilty of rebellion, and he's stoned to death. That's how serious it was, to dishonor your mom and dad. In the Gospels, there's a man that comes to Jesus one time and tries to shirk his financial responsibility to his parents, and Jesus calls him out on it and says, nope, you need to honor your mother and father. So Jesus clearly taught we are to honor our families, we're to love our families. And number four, Jesus showed care for his own family, right? So much so that at the very end of Jesus' life, as he's hanging on the cross, if you recall this, he's hanging on the cross about to die, and Mary, his mother, is right there, and John's right there, and Jesus looks down and says, John, basically, take care of my mom. So Jesus' last moment is to take care of his family, take care of his mother. Now, those four things we would all expect, right? I think every one of us would say, yeah, that sounds good. That sounds great, what Jesus supports with family. But there's some things, I think, in this text Jesus says that are a little bit uncomfortable and that may surprise us. And so let me give three things I think Jesus says, and we'll talk about them. The first is this, is blood is not thicker than water. Blood is not thicker than water. It's interesting in Mark 3 here that Mark has this interesting way of spatially describing Jesus' family and the house. Let me read verses 31 through 32. It says, then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him on the inside, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. I don't think it's simply Mark just wanting to see spatially there on the outside. I think Mark wants us to see spiritually they are on the outside. There is an inside group who are around Jesus, who are his disciples, who are worshiping Jesus, and Jesus' family is on the outside. They are not part of that group. All right. In fact, it says, you remember before, just a couple chapters before, his family thought he was crazy, right? His family thought he was crazy. It says that they came to seize him and take him back. You know what that word seize means in the Greek? It doesn't mean Mary came to say, hey, Jesus, dinner's at 5:30 tonight, be home. Right? The word seize means physically, aggressively grab someone and pull them. That's what the word means. So they came there to take Jesus, put him in the car, and bring him home. In John chapter 7, Jesus talks about going to his dinner, and his brothers basically make fun of him. They say, oh, if you want to be popular and cool, Jesus, why don't you go out and show yourself to the whole world, mocking him and making fun of him. We know in the Gospels that his brothers did not come believers until way later in Jesus' ministry. So at this time, Jesus' family is actually against Jesus. They are opposing Jesus. It says that they came looking for him. That term, looking for him, back in chapter 2, it says one time Peter was looking for Jesus. That phrase is used 10 times in Mark. 9 out of 10 times, it's negative. Meaning this, is that people aren't just looking for someone in a passive way. It's I'm looking for you with a bunch of expectations of what I think you ought to be doing. And so the family is coming with all this, we're looking for you, Jesus, because you're nuts and you're crazy and you're making our family look bad. So get in the van and let's head home. That's what they're doing, right? So they come with these things, but this is so staggering. His family comes and Jesus doesn't welcome them in. He doesn't welcome them in. Now, you know, for you and me reading this text, we look at it with a 21st century lens and it may not shock us as much, but you have to understand this. In the Jewish culture at that time, family was everything. You didn't understand who you were outside of family. Let that sink in. You did not understand yourself as this individual person. You were not an individual person. You were part of your community. It was a communal way of understanding yourself and understanding life. So in their culture, to have your family come and not welcome them in would have been shocking to them. Would have literally been like, I can't believe you are doing this. Right? And so what is Jesus saying by this? What is he trying to communicate with this? And I'll say it like this. Family ties don't get you in. Family ties don't get you in. If anybody would have had the inside track on being on par with Jesus and with Jesus in his kingdom, wouldn't it have been Mary? I mean, can you imagine Jesus, mother of Mary, at the door? This woman who gave up her entire plans for her life to be Jesus' mom, and she's standing at the door, and Jesus, to his own mother, doesn't even welcome her in. If Mary didn't have the inside track, who would have the inside track? Jesus' point is that you are not part of my inner circle just because you're my family. Even though you're my family, you're not part of my inner circle. And the warning for us as a church is we have to be tempted not to think we're in with Jesus because of some benefit or advantage we have. I remember back in Spokane when I was growing up, one of my friends who lived about 20 minutes outside of Spokane, yeah, a pretty wealthy family, and a couple houses away from him, there was this huge, huge house, this mansion home. And I asked him one time, who owns that house? And he said, oh, it's a guy in Spokane who owns like 15 Mickey D's restaurants, just owns a ton of Mickey D's in Spokane. And I said, oh, wow, that's interesting. But what I found out later on is he had 5 kids. And when his kids turned 16 years old, you know what he would do? He made them go and work at a Mickey D's for a year flipping burgers. And of course, the kid, I was like, that's lame. You know, right? But then looking back, we asked, well, why did he do that? Well, he wanted them to know, listen, you don't get an advantage because you're my kids. You're going to work like everyone else is going to work, right? The family name, the money isn't just yours because you have the name. You're going to work for it. And the same is true with Jesus. Just because you're a fifth generation Christian, just because your parents are Christians, just because your spouse loves Jesus doesn't mean you're in with Jesus. Just because you have a family connection, just because you've attended Arbor Heights Community Church for 35 years doesn't mean you're in with Jesus. Just because, right, you've read the Bible all the way through 17 times doesn't mean you're in with Jesus. Right? Just because your brother's second uncle's nephew's grandma's faith is strong doesn't mean you're in with Jesus. It doesn't mean you're in with Jesus. The only connection we have in our faith to Jesus is him alone. It is Jesus Christ alone. The simple question is, do you know Jesus? Not do your parents know Jesus? Not just your spouse know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? One of the best things I can encourage you with to remind us in this is this. When your life ends and you stand before the Lord, you will stand alone. You will not stand with your spouse. You will not stand with your parents. You will not stand with your best friend. You will stand alone. And you will answer to your faith alone. It will not matter what you say about other people or what they did for you or didn't do you. You will stand alone. And the only name that's going to matter at that moment is the name of Jesus. That's a great reminder as you live your life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "Neither father nor mother, neither wife nor child, neither nationality nor tradition can protect a person at the moment of their call. It is Christ's will that they should be thus isolated and that they should fix their eyes solely upon him." Here's the challenge. Is your faith yours? Is your faith yours? Have you owned it for you? Is your faith a borrowed faith? A borrowed faith from an in-law, a parent, a friend, or someone else? Or is it your own? My challenge this morning is to make it your own. Here's the second thing that Jesus teaches, this. Family does not come first. Family does not come first. In verses 33 to 35, Jesus says some of the most radical statements ever. His parents come and say, hey, your family's outside. And Jesus responds, who actually are my mother and my brothers? Radical question. Who are my mother and brothers? Then he goes on to say, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. As Matt said earlier in that reading of 1 Corinthians, is that our bond with people in Christ is of a stronger bond than my own biological family. These are people, and you may want to look around right now at people in the church. These are your brothers and sisters you will be spending eternity with. Your family you have right now will end someday, and you'll be with these people forever. I'll never forget when I was at the city of Bellevue, my assistant director of our department came to me, and he was a Mormon. And all throughout my time there, he constantly would come over to me and try and talk to me about Mormonism and how I should be a Mormon. And many times, you know, we had some really good conversations as I lovingly but very clearly said no. And we would have some good dialogue about that. Well, he reached his age where he was going to retire from the city of Bellevue. And so his last day of work, which I kind of expected this was going to happen, and right as he's about to go, he comes over and says, can I see you in my office? And I said, sure. And I went to his office, and we sat down in his office. And he looked at me, and he said, John, I really wish you would be a Mormon. He said, John, I want to strongly encourage you so much that you would leave your faith and you would become a Mormon. And then he said this to me. He said, John, don't you want to be with your family forever? Don't you want to be with the biological family you have forever? He said, that's what it's all about. If you become a Mormon, you'll be with your family forever. And I looked at him and I said, on one hand, sure. I mean, who wouldn't want that, right? That sounds great with your family. But I said, the other hand, I said, you've completely missed it. I said, you've made it that the ultimate end of your life is family. But the ultimate end of my life is Jesus Christ. I said, if my family is there, amazing. That's my desire. That's my hope. That's my longing. But my ultimate longing when I get to heaven is to see Christ. Amen? It's to be with Jesus. That's what I'm longing for. And I said, you know, politely and respectfully, I feel like what you've done, as I said to him, is you've used God to get to family. God's become a tool for you. Family's your end. God's a means to the end. He didn't like that, of course. But I said, the end goal is not family. It's God. It's God is what we want. You know, one of the blessings of being a pastor is that I get to hear a lot of testimonies. That's one of the things I really covet and I love about being a pastor is I hear a lot of testimonies. I've read hundreds of testimonies in books. I've watched a lot of testimonies online. God's graced me enough that I've had a lot of people in person hear their testimony, brought some people to Christ. It's such an awesome experience. And I know many of you have too, and praise God for that. And I want to tell you some of the really common threads and themes I've heard in a lot of testimonies. So let me give you a couple. Here's one. Before I met Christ, my life was all about money. Live for money was all about making the biggest income I had. I love to compare my salary with other people's salaries. I want to show off my money, buy my car, my house, my vacations, all that stuff. It was all about money, how much I could earn, how much I could save. I was checking my accounts daily to monitor it. Everything was about money. And then I came to Christ, and I realized he filled me up in a way money never could. Before I met Christ, my life was all about sexual pursuits. It's what my focus was on the weekends, how many people I could sleep with, how many people I could be with. It's where I found my pleasure, where I found my joy, where I found everything. But then I met Christ, and he filled me in a way sexual things could never do. I was obsessed with my career. It was all about how far I could advance. It was all about how much I could make. It was all about how much I could achieve. It was all about how much I could get. I was going as far and far, far as I possibly could. And then I met Christ, and he filled me in a way my career never could. Before I met Christ, I lived for my family. My family was everything to me. I love my children. I invested way too much in my kids. My value, my identity, my significance, my purpose, everything came from my family. Everything was about my family and nothing else. And I met Christ. When I met Christ, he filled my way in the way family never, ever could. You know what's interesting about those testimonies? The fourth one I just gave you about family, I've never heard that in my life. I've never heard anybody ever share something like that. I've never heard anybody give a testimony about the idolatry of family. I've heard all about the idolatry of money, sex, career, and everything else you can think of, but I've never heard anybody talk about family. But why is that? Why does that strike us as so crazy? Because as I understand it, didn't everything else I give you is a good thing made into a God thing, right? A good thing taken into a God thing. There's nothing wrong with money. It's a good thing, but it can be abused. Sex is a good gift from God, but it can be abused. Career is a good thing that God's made, but it can be abused. Just like family is a good thing that it can be made into an ultimate thing. And it becomes the Bible refers to and defines as an idol. Something other than what God wants for us. Here's the thing, church. Don't use Christianity to trade one idol for another. Don't use Christianity to trade an idol that is an obvious bad idol for a tolerated idol. I would go so far as to say this, that family might be the most acceptable idol in the church. The most recognized, acceptable, least challenged idol in the church. I've never been in a community group. I've never been with a bunch of other believers and heard someone challenge me on, you're spending too much time with your children. You're investing in your wife too much. You're finding too much of your value in your family. I've never heard those things. Because those are accepted. It's an accepted place. It's an accepted thing in church culture. But I remember a conversation I had with someone one time at a previous job, and there was a project we were working on, and the project wasn't going well. But everyone kept trying to say the project was going much better than it actually was, like pretending it was going good, but it wasn't. And a coworker I talked to said this one time. She said, quote, you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. You can make an idol look good and make it look acceptable, but it's still an idol. It's still something other than God. The movie I quoted earlier, The Family Man with Nicolas Cage, right? Good movie, a good message about him trading all these kind of things that don't matter in the end to invest in family. Good message, but I think what ultimately it was communicating was he just traded one love for another. He traded love of money, love of success, of love of family, but it didn't go so far to say love of God. Love of God as being the ultimate love, my ultimate place where I find everything. right? But God is the one who gives me meaning. God is the one, the reason why I exist. God is what gets me up in the morning, right? God's what strengthens me in the day. God is who I turn to when I'm having a hard day. God is it. My entire life is live for Jesus, amen? That's what's all about, isn't it? That my life is fundamentally lived so I can exalt God. I ought to be more concerned about pleasing him than making my family happy. Those two may coincide, but they might not always coincide. I want to just give you a really quick diagram up here, if we have it, of this pyramid. Do we have that? Oh, there we go. You know, sometimes I think this idea, oh, if I'm going to put Christ first, it's going to separate, divide, cause problems in my family. But this diagram up here with husband and wife on each side and kids, I didn't know how to fit that, so just kids in the family, right? And the idea is that a husband and wife, kids, as they continue to put God first in the family, as they're going to make God the center of the family, they actually grow closer together. You see that? The lines as you go up get smaller and smaller, meaning as a family makes Jesus more of the center, it doesn't typically divide, it brings them even closer. Because each one is giving of themselves to honor Jesus and to faithfully walk with Jesus. So it's all about putting Christ first in our family and in our marriage, and God works to bring us together. You know, these words of Jesus are challenging. Let me give you a couple scriptures as well. Matthew 10, 34 through 37. Jesus says, "Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A person's enemies will be the members of their own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Luke 14, 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate their father, mother, their wife, and their children or brother and sisters, yes, even their own life, they cannot be my disciple." Now, of course, we know Jesus is not meaning I'm literally supposed to hate my family members, of course. I'm supposed to love my families and care for them. But he's talking about priority, right? It's priority. It's that Jesus ought to take the number one priority, and it ought not to be even close to the next people in my life. And Jesus said these words like that to shock us, right? You hear those. I hope you're shocked. And the first century audience would have been too. And not just shocked, we ought to be a little scared inside. We ought to be asking ourselves this morning, have I made an idol of my family? Have I turned my family into the place I go for everything? We can't be people who live for the approval of our families. I don't care how good your family is. We can't live for the approval of our families. We have to live for the approval of Christ. You know, I think for some of us today, if we can just be honest, I think some of us let our families define us. Let our families define us. We've given our families too much authority, some of us in here. We give our family too much authority. What do I mean by that? Well, let me explain. I want to talk about it on the negative and the positive side. On the negative side is that some of us have allowed our family's dysfunction, brokenness, chaos, unhealthy habits, manipulation, and generational sin to define us and continue to determine our lives. Some of us have come from broken families where there's all kinds of chaos and there's junk, and we continue to let that define us and determine our lives. And Jesus says that we continue to remain in a victim mentality because of what's happened rather than a victor mentality. Jesus has given me victory over that, right? So I ought to be able to walk in that. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it certainly is possible. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come." I'm new in Christ. I ought to be able to say, yes, there's brokenness in my family, but I'm no longer going to let that define me. And some of us are letting that define us. And we continue to remain under the brokenness of our families and the generational sin of our families, and we need not. Christ has freed us, and we can walk in freedom with that. Just because my family has significant issues doesn't mean I have to. For some of us, it's on the positive side, meaning we have a loving family, a healthy family, a caring family, and so very easily my family has become the place of my significance, of my approval, and my value. My family, in essence, has taken the place of Jesus. Right? They are the place I run to when I'm having a hard day. They are the people I go to when I'm struggling. They are the people that I find my identity in. They are the people that if they were to pull their value and approval away from me, my life would come crashing down. They have become, for some of us, our substitute savior. We say we love Jesus. We say that, but our functional lives betray that. And actually, our families become our functional savior. And we look to them to find everything. It's not only in those ways. I want to give you one other way I think that we sometimes make our family more than what they ought to be. You know, you hear people oftentimes critique the treatment of children 60, 70, 80 years ago, right? Where you read about it and children were relegated off to the sidelines to almost have no value whatsoever. And you go back to the Industrial Revolution and children 10 years old are working 14 hours in factories, right? And we look at that and rightly critique that and say that's wrong to treat children like that and to denigrate them and devalue them, right? But at the same time, let's be honest, the pendulum has swung the whole entire other way, hasn't it? Now it's the other thing. Now it's not that children mean nothing, it's that children are everything. So now we got families where kids define the family. Kids determine the what's going on. Schedules, priorities, values, the kids are running the home. And that is wrong too. It is also wrong. It is making my family, again, all about children rather than Christ. Rather than just so putting children in the right place, putting parents in the right place, and putting Jesus above all of it. I just want to say, parents, if that's you and you've been struggling with that, it actually, putting our children at the center of our families doesn't do them any good. It doesn't do our family any good. It does them no good either. It makes them see that they're the center of the world when they're not. It makes them believe that their world is the way our family needs to operate by. And it does not do them any good. In fact, what they need to see is healthy, good boundaries shown to them and Christ moved at the center. God says the first commandment he gave in the Ten Commandments says, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me, even family. Let's go to the third one. The third point Jesus says is this, God's family is open to all. God's family is open to all. I love what he says, verse 35, here are my brothers and sisters and mother. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. Whoever does God's will. Isn't that awesome to hear? Right? Breaks down that it doesn't matter whether we're poor, wealthy, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Hawaiian, single, married, divorced, jobless, young, old. It doesn't matter whoever's invited into God's kingdom and family. Amen? That's the beauty of God's family. When we get to heaven, we're going to worship with people all over the globe, all over different backgrounds, everywhere together in God's beautiful family. Colin Powell, you guys know Colin Powell, the previous Secretary of State? One night before a soldier going out to battle, he asked a soldier at this army base with all of the other soldiers, he said, are you afraid? Are you afraid? And he responded, I'm not afraid. And the reason I'm not afraid is that I'm with my family. And then he looked back over his shoulder as all the other soldiers coming from all different backgrounds, places, and he turned around and said, that's my family. We take care of one another. That should be the church. That should be the church. This is my family. These are the people who love me and care about me. I heard someone say this phrase one time. The church is not an organization to affiliate with, but a family to belong to. The church is not an organization to affiliate with, but a family to belong to. You know, if I can be honest, I kind of feel like the last year and a half in COVID has been a litmus test if we actually believe that. If we actually believe that we are family, or if it's just an organization to affiliate with. That's not who Arbor Heights is. We're not an organization for you to affiliate with and belong to. We're here as family. And that's what it means to walk together in this time. And family, just like in this last year, is right, there's challenges, there's struggles, there's times where we don't agree, there's issues, right? But we continue to remain together, amen? Because that's what family does. Family sometimes says hard things to each other. Family says things in love to each other that are difficult to hear. But family stays together and we love each other. Amen? That's what families do. A family that's open to all that Jesus says is based on one thing, and that's whoever does God's will. What does Jesus mean by that, whoever does God's will? Simply put, two things, and then I'll wrap up. He says this, it simply means to trust and obey. Trust and obey. In John chapter 6, the crowds came to Jesus, and Jesus said to them, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that lasts forever. And they say, well, what work do we have to do to get that food? And Jesus' answer in John 6:29 is, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It's to trust. The work I'm calling you to do is believe in me. Give me your heart. Trust me with all of your life. So that's the first invitation. Trust me is what it means to do God's will. The second thing is obey. John 14:15. If you love me, Jesus says, pretty clear. If you love me, what do I got to do, Jesus? If you love me, you will obey what I command. You will do what I told you to do. What I ask you to do, you will do it. I trust Jesus, and then what Jesus is calling me to, both revealed in his scripture and both what he's speaking to me in my life through the Holy Spirit, I obey those things and I do those things. That's what it means to be part of God's family. Well, I want to wrap up, and I want to just leave with three things, one to each group. First, if you are here and you have a healthy, good, loving, godly family, my words to you are a challenge. I want to ask you to evaluate and think about this week, have I turned my family into an idol? It's a blessing, and praise God for the family you have with that, but I want you to ask, have I turned my family into the place where I find my worth, value, and meaning? And number two, some of you are in a divided family. What do I mean by that? Some of you are in a marriage where you are married to someone who's not a believer for whatever the circumstances are. That's difficult. That is hard as you try and pursue Christ while your spouse does not. Some of you are in a marriage with a believer, but you're at very different places on the journey with Jesus, and that also is a challenge. And if you're in that place, I want to give you an encouragement, and it's this. In Mark 10, Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, we've given up everything to follow you. We've lost finances, we've lost jobs, we've lost everything. And Jesus turns to him and says, truly, I say to you, those who've lost mothers, brothers, children, wives, fields, all these things will be given 100-fold in the age to come. I want to give encouragement to hang in there, keep fighting, keep pressing into Jesus. I know it's hard, but there is a great reward coming for you. And number three, if today you come and you're alone, you say, I don't have a spouse. Maybe your spouse passed away. Maybe you were not married. I'm divorced. And you come here this morning and say, I don't have the typical what it looks like family. And I want to give you a reminder. You may be alone without that person or family, but you have the best family in the world here at Arbor Heights. You have brothers and sisters who care about you, love you. And church, we ought to come around the people who don't have families like some of us of us do. And we ought to come and sacrifice and love the people in that place. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you have some hard words to speak about family. Lord God, we thank you for family. I thank you for the families that we have, Lord God. They are the very people that you have designed us to walk through life with. And so, Lord God, we just praise you for that. I know some of us have very tough families. Maybe we came from brokenness and hurt and trauma and abuse, Lord God. And I pray that you're healing our hearts and we're walking in newness of life, Lord God, that we might be able to go back and to forgive and to love and to show our family what it looks like to find Christ and find hope and find healing. Some of us, Lord God, have a wonderful, beautiful family. Praise God for that, but I pray we don't turn them into an idol and make them everything, Lord God. But we remember that we are here to serve and please you alone, Lord God, and then those of us, Jesus, today who come in here, and honestly, we're lonely. We don't have anybody, and it just feels like what a lonely road. Lord, I pray that your church would rise up, that brothers and sisters, friends, parents would come alongside and say, hey, I love you, I'm here for you, I'm walking with you, let's do this together. Let's be the church, Lord God, for one another. Thank you, Jesus, in your precious name, amen. Mm-hmm.